I hope you guys have had an amazing Christmas. Today, I'm going to try to keep it short. As I told Jerry before, I had a mentor of mine tell me two things about preaching. He said, keep it short and tell a lot of stories. And so today, I hope to keep it short and tell a lot of stories. But before we get started here, I wanted to just give honor to our pastor of this church here. If you all didn't know, today is Jerry's birthday. Now, it's his golden birthday. It's the 29th of December. He's turning 29 today. You know, it's just amazing that God can give such wisdom to such a young man. And so, Jerry, it is his birthday today, so make sure you wish him a happy birthday. At this time, actually, I've brought something for all of you. So if the ushers could help Jerry pass those out, we have just a little bit of a treat for you. So if the ushers could come forward and grab those, I've got a cookie for each one of you. And so today is a day for eating. We have cake out back. We have cookies in here. If you haven't had enough sugar over the holidays, if you haven't gained enough weight today, we're going to help you reach your goals. So today, as we move into the new year, I think I want to talk to you guys not about the new year. The new year is really special to me, and I had it in my mind that I was going to preach something about New Year's Day, because New Year's Day and New Year's Eve is very, very special to me. For a variety of reasons. My birthday is on the 31st, and we're going to say it's my golden birthday also, but it's not. But the 31st, it always is a special day, and it also marks the day I proposed to my wife. And so every year, as the clock strikes midnight, it is the anniversary of the day or the night that I propose to my wife. So 13 years ago, on January 1st at midnight, I proposed to my wife, and luckily she said yes. Luckily she went along with my crazy ideas and my crazy plans, and yeah, you were the one with the crazy ideas. You're right, honey, that was you, that wasn't me. But I want to talk to you a little bit about a little bit something different today. I want to talk to you about something I saw again and again over the holidays. Over the holidays, I began to notice, and I'm sure you have too, this word coming up over and over again. It's the word believe. If many of you are like me, you enjoy a good Christmas movie. I love Christmas movies. As soon as Thanksgiving is done, I want to break out the old DVDs. I want to break out all the DVDs. I want to find all my favorite DVDs and start watching those movies. And it turns out that most of those movies revolve around belief. My personal favorite is the movie Elf. Who's ever watched the movie Elf? Raise your hand. Come on, give me. That is my personal favorite movie. Buddy the Elf is just pure joy to me. You know, if you call me and I've just watched that movie, I most likely will pick up the phone and say, Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color? That is probably the way I will answer the phone. And in Elf, if you remember the storyline, Buddy has to save Christmas because there is just not enough belief. There is not enough Christmas spirit. And so what he does is he makes sure that everybody has enough Christmas spirit. Do you know how you get Christmas spirit? Does anybody remember from the movie how you get Christmas spirit? Singing loud for all to hear, that's right. And it's not too hard to do, it's just raising your voice up and down, right? And so you sing loud for all to hear, I'm in a church and I'm singing. Ooh, ouch. Don't try that. But there's other movies too. So, you know, Santa Claus is one of our family favorites. Miracle on 34th Street, Polar Express, all it comes back to this word, belief. And I wanted to talk to you about that word today. The word belief. What does it mean? what does it mean to us as Christians? Not what does it mean to us as children and about a man in a red suit that comes once a year. The funny thing is about this belief is it causes kids to go crazy. If you have kids, you know, and if they believe in Santa Claus, they absolutely will do anything for Santa Claus. They will write him letters. They will set out a cookie. And so today, I've titled this sermon, Where is Your Cookie? And no, I'm not asking if you ate it already, but where is your cookie? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you sent your Son so that we did have something to believe in, that we had a reason to move forward, a reason to have faith. Lord, I pray that you just guide my words today. Give me wisdom. Help me to say what you want me to say and nothing more. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to believe? I think a lot of us in the Christian world have kind of taken this word for granted. We believe that Jesus is our Savior, but what does that actually mean to you? Is it something that is just an intellectual point of view? Is it just something that you have agreed with a set of rules and ideas about who Jesus is, or is it something more to you? Is it more than just that intellectual idea? Now, maybe it is just an intellectual idea that you've accepted the idea that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, rose again, and is here for you, and he's available to save you from your sins. But that's just a good place to start. Belief, if it is just an intellectual idea in your head, is only a place to start. And actually, I would say it's a dangerous place to be. If you think back to the time when you accepted Jesus, it changed so much for you. It completely turned your world upside down. And here's the danger in staying in this intellectual agreement with who Jesus is. The danger is when you have changed your mind, when you have begun to believe something new, everything is up for grabs. When our mind experiences such a big change in our core beliefs, there is nothing that we won't believe. It's very interesting that in the New Testament, all the letters from the apostles, all the letters from Paul contain this one thing. It says, hold tight to the things we first taught you. It is a common issue with new believers that when you believe something new, that you often start to think, well, what else that I believed is also not true? What else is there that I believed? And so a friend of mine, now follow this. He lives in Northern Ireland. He has an Australian accent, and he's from L.A. Now, my friend experienced this amazing turn in his life when he accepted Jesus. He completely did a 180. He changed his life. But the thing is, he never moved beyond a belief that was intellectual. He's actually one of the best preachers I've ever heard that doesn't do it professionally. I had him come in and preach for me one day. This is before he kind of went down a rabbit trail. I probably, thinking back, wouldn't have had him preach for me in youth church back in Northern Ireland. But he always had something new he was believing, whether it was word of faith or healing that was different than a Christian idea. Or, my favorite, he believed the earth was flat. And that's the kind of danger we put ourselves in when we just hold on to that level of faith, an intellectual faith. And so I actually grew up in that type of a household. My parents were radically saved before I was born. And we had some radical, radical beliefs. Now, some of them, depending on your culture, might seem normal, but for the U.S., it was not. My sisters could not wear jeans. How many girls are wearing jeans today? We did not, our sisters were not allowed to wear jeans. I was not allowed to wear shorts. Imagine a 90-degree day, humidity, and here I am in jeans and a t-shirt. My childhood was very, very warm. To this day, I do not like being warm. You can ask my wife. It always comes up. I hate being warm. It is the one thing I hate the most. Hate it. And actually, my son has that same thing. He absolutely hates being warm. But here's the danger, is that even good advice will be subject to question. When I had that mentality, when I had an intellectual view of my belief, I thought some really weird things when I was a kid. Believe it or not, I remember when I was in kindergarten, and they were talking about dental health. Dental health, and the teacher said, you need to brush your teeth twice a day. That was something my mother never taught me. I was used to whatever they said not being true because they wore jeans and we didn't, and they wore shorts and I didn't. So my conclusion at that point in time, at the age of 5, when they said to brush your teeth twice a day, ha, we know better. We only brush them once. But there is a danger when we don't move forward in our belief. And like I said, it's a good spot to start an idea, a belief that Jesus really did live, die, and rise from the dead. But we have to move forward in our faith. And that's where the cookie comes in. You see, so often when we talk about faith, we forget what it really means. We think of this word that's mystical and spiritual, and we don't really understand what it means to have faith. What it means to have faith is simply this, and this is a practice I do all the time. I would encourage you to do it also. Anytime you read in the Bible the word faith, pull it out and put the word trust in. Trust in God. So often we think of faith as just that intellectual thing that gets us across the threshold, that allows us access to salvation, but it is much, much more. Just as the kids believe in Santa Claus and put out a cookie, we too are required to have action with our faith. Now, there's three stages to faith. Three stages to faith. The first is just simple belief, that intellectual understanding of who Jesus was. The second stage of faith is what I call doing with doubt. See, faith without works is dead. If we do not have faith that is followed up by works, a trust that God will come through, we are simply just living in that intellectual faith. We must put actions behind what we do. Let me just read a portion of scripture here for you. Let me climb back up on my perch. Says it here in James chapter 2, verse 14. This is what James, the brother of Jesus, says about faith. He says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What does that do?" In verse 17, it continues, "So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Do you still think it is enough just to believe there is one God? I think that's where a lot of us truly are. If we review our faith, that's what we depend on. That's where we lean. That's where we hold true to. We just rely on that faith. But here's what James says. He says, well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. He goes even further and then calls this type of person a fool. Oof. I'm not going to do that today because, you know what, I was there once myself. When will you ever learn faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestors Abraham was declared right with God because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions. In 1 John chapter 2, John gives us the three steps of spiritual growth, three steps of spiritual faith. And he does this as he addresses the people he writes to. He says, I'm writing to you, children, for you know God. That is that first step. When we believe, that is when we are introduced to God and we start a relationship. But then he says, you young men or young women, he says this. He says, you young men, praise the Lord, for you have overcome the devil. And the third part he says is, you elders, consider yourself elders, because you know Jesus. If we look at those, we see the three steps of faith. The first step is, do you know? But the second step is overcoming temptation. If we think about it, every time we give in to temptation, it is a statement about how much we believe. When we give in to the devil, when we allow his lies to live in our lives, that is us saying, we don't trust God. When the devil first tempted Eve, what did he say? Did God really say? And he's been saying that ever since. And he says it to you right now. When you're at work and you're tempted to take a shortcut, when you're tempted to lie to your spouse, when you're tempted to take the wrong action, when you're tempted to lust, what you're really saying is, I do not trust you, God. I do not trust your commands enough to follow them and trust that you have a good outcome in mind for me. And then the third part is, and I can tell you I've experienced this myself, is knowing God. And that is truly faith. Some people would say, how can it be faith? Faith is a belief in things unseen. But knowing God is to truly trust him. When you truly know God, there is no question about what actions you should take. Over my life, I've had lots of experience with this growing. Often, when I'm introduced to people, especially by my dad and by pastors in Northern Ireland, it's common for someone to say about me, which I have a hard time taking, but they'll always say, this man has more guts than I've ever had to pick up his family, move them across an ocean. Actually, that was the way our youth pastor always introduced me. He always said I had more guts than anybody I know. But the truth is I didn't start out having guts, and it's really not about me, and it's really not about what I have achieved or my faith. What it is that God has put me on a path to go from an intellectual understanding to doing with doubt, to finally knowing his goodness and my ability to rely on him will always be fulfilled. When I was a kid, my parents, although they were a little crazy in their beliefs, they always made sure we tithed. When I was 12 years old, we used to spend almost every summer out on my grandpa's land cutting his lawn. We probably spent 5 hours a day cutting his grass. And at the end of the summer, when it was time to buy school clothes, he thought he was really generous. He would sit us all down and he would all give us money for helping us out. And I remember one year he gave me $80, which now when I look back, I realize he paid me about 80 cents an hour. But even with that $80, my parents reinforced this idea that God was to be first, that we needed to trust him enough to give back our tithes. And so out of that 80, I gave $8. But it's a long path to go from giving $8 to giving everything up. When we left for Northern Ireland, we packed up everything into 6 suitcases. That was all we had. 6 suitcases. And we went. And when we came back, we packed up everything in 6 suitcases. And we came back with even less, believe it or not. But it's a long path. The next step for me was when I was in college. I was sitting in a church very similar to this, and the pastor was doing a fundraising campaign. You might know him. He's Arnie Jacobson. And Arnie preached a heck of a message. And during that message, I heard God say to my college ears, "You need to give $400. I had a broken down, beat up car. It used to just stop on the road, and I would just have to pull over, and I didn't know what it was, and give it 5 minutes, and then I'd start it up and take off, and I needed a car really bad, and I was saving money, and God said, "You need to give $400. So I gave that $400, and don't you know, God was trustworthy. He was faithful. My grandpa, who I'd cut grass for 80 cents an hour, a week after, called me up on the telephone. He said, "I can't have a grandson of mine driving around in that old beater." And so he took me out and bought me a $6,000 car. And so God proved himself to be faithful. $6,000 for $400, that's a pretty good deal. But then, it's still a long way from $400 to your whole entire life in 6 suitcases. So when I was about the age of 29, God did it again. We had become part of a different church, and we were on staff there in the church, and we believed in the vision that they had. And our pastor had just moved to town. It was in the basement of this very building. I could tell the man was on edge. He had just moved to town. Our church went from what, 350 to like to 160 when he showed up. We had no money, but we had a vision. And so in that basement of that church, he said, "I'm going to put down $20,000 of my own money. What are you going to do?" And in that moment, I heard God said, "This guy needs a partner. Not someone to tell him what to do, but someone who'd go in just as deep as he was." We gave $20,000 that year. It was hard. It was 33% of our income. But here's the best part. We couldn't have children. We had tried. and I hated my job. Didn't you know, that same year, we had cash. We didn't have any cash, but we had cash. And the week after he was born, I received a call from a new company that wanted to pay me $20,000 more a year. The exact amount we had given up, $20,000 a year more to do a new job in a new company with better benefits. You see, faith requires us to do something. If it's just intellectual and we're not willing to put our cookie out, it is just dead faith. But where do we start? Where do you go from here? Maybe you have been sitting in this pew. Not pews, we've got chairs here. You've been sitting in a chair or a pew all your life, and all you've had is an intellectual faith. You thought faith alone was enough. And you know what? If you put your faith in Jesus, he will take you the rest of the way. But you have to put your cookie in. You have to put your cookie in. You have to be willing to put something out there. You have to put it to work. You have to say, God, I don't really trust you, but I'm willing to find out. Maybe what that looks like for you this week is that you're going to decide not to cheat on your taxes for once. You're going to accurately do the numbers. You're going to tell the IRS what you actually made and pay the proper amount. Maybe it's just something small. Maybe it's losing your temper, and that's the way you've always got things done. You've lost your temper. You've yelled at people. You shouted them down, and that's how you got something done. Maybe you're going to decide to no longer shout at people, but do it God's way. It starts with something small, but it has the ability to be something big. Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, go into the ocean, and it would go. I want to share one last story with you to illustrate that faith needs action, and action needs faith. There's a story of Jesus. He walked out on the water, and Peter called out to him and said, Master, if it is you, have me come. And that's the thing. When God says to come, it's time to come. And so he got out of the boat. And so there you have it. He took that step. He believed. He trusted Jesus when he said come. And he walked on the water. But the moment he stopped trusting is when he started to sink. You can have all the actions you want, but if you don't have the trust with it, if you don't have the faith with it, you're going to sink. And so today, I want to leave you with this thought. Do you trust him? Have you put in your cookie? We're not leaving cookies out for Santa this year. We're leaving a step of faith out for God to use to develop us beyond just a faith that believes, but a faith that trusts. That trust in every way so that we, at the end of the day, can say, I don't just have faith, I know I can trust the Savior. With that, I'd like every head bow and every eye closed. What's interesting about faith is that the very first followers of Jesus didn't really need all that much. Jesus didn't want to leave it up to our trust. He wanted to do it for us. And so he showed up on earth, and he over and over again showed himself to be trustworthy to the disciples, showed himself to be trustworthy to the people around him. And then he died and he rose again. And that's just not something that we have to believe in, a mystical faith or an idea. This is actual history. Jesus really did live, die, and rise from the dead. He is either who he said he was. He is either the Son of God, God in the flesh, or he's not worthy to be listened to or trusted at all. I think it's one of the biggest things that I can say about how much his disciples trusted him is that they trusted him even to their death. As they traveled around the world sharing the good news of what Jesus had done, all of them except John was put to death for their belief. And no one goes to death over a hunch. No one gives up their life for just a maybe. These people, these followers of Jesus really knew he was God. And maybe today, you've never made that first step, that intellectual agreement that yes, Jesus really did live, die, and rise from the dead. And I want you to maybe think about it's time to begin to trust in him, to begin to trust the story, to begin to believe that the Bible is true, that it's just not a fairy tale, but it actually has repercussions for our lives. If that's you today, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. What that means is when you say, Jesus, I'll make you my Lord, it's as you're saying, I will follow you. I will trust you. I will begin to walk a path that no longer is mine, but a path that is yours. If that's you today and you'd like to start your faith journey, at the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, make eye contact with me, and you can put your hand back down. One, two, three. If that's you, just slip your hand up right now. I see you. Go ahead and put it down. Go ahead, put it down. I see you. Anybody else? Is there anybody else in this room that would say, I need to start a faith journey? Just one more moment. Everybody just follow me in this short, simple prayer, making Jesus, for those people that did raise their hands, making him the Lord of your life. Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. Come into my life. Guide me. Help me to trust in you. And follow you the rest of the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that for the first time today, what we believe is that Jesus has become your Lord and Savior, and he doesn't just leave you to do this on your own. He actually gives you a little bit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of God. He gives it and he puts it in you to allow you to trust him more day by day. He doesn't expect you to do it alone. He wants to do it with you. And so if you made that decision today, just meet Pastor Jerry after service. Let him know that you made that decision, that you want to start a faith journey. And last of all, if I could just have everybody bow their heads one more time. Maybe you'd say, yeah, I'm saved. I've been saved. But I've never left out my cookie. I've never put my faith into actions. If that's you and you would like prayer to move along that faith journey, to move beyond just that intellectual faith to a place where you can overcome temptation, a place where you can begin to know God more. If that's you, just quickly raise your hand and put it back down. Yeah, I see you. Go ahead, put it down. I see you. Put it down. Anybody else? Yeah, I see you there. Go ahead. I'm just going to pray over it, and then Nikki's going to lead us in a song of worship. Lord, thank you that we can trust you, that you have never failed us, you have never let us down, you have never turned your back on us. Thank you for your help in this journey. Thank you that we are not alone. I pray that everyone here would begin to see a place where they can trust you in their lives and move forward towards a faith that is knowing and a faith that is peace beyond all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.